Good morning. How are you guys doing? We have a couple people in here, excited about the opportunity to share God's word. I know that you might be cold at home, and appreciate you tuning in. I think God wants to speak something in our lives this morning. And so we're starting our series, World War Me, Winning the War Against the World, the Flesh, and the Devil. We're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 45. And so I'm going to ask the folks in here, all couple of us, to stand for the reading of God's word. And then I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. You respond to me with these words, thanks be to God. John 8, 31 through 45. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you mad." No, I'm joking. It says, "It will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my words. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your father." "We are illegitimate children," illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If you were your father, you would love me. For I have come from God, and I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these moments that we have together, Lord, even through the cold and all this weather, Lord, you unite us around that central idea, Father God, that you have conquered death, hell, and the grave, and that we are your children, bought with your precious blood. So we celebrate you, Father God, and even as we enter into your word, I pray, Lord, that this would not just be merely head knowledge, but Father God, it would be a word that would move from our heads into our hearts and then to our hands and feet and call us to respond accordingly to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Man, I was reading through that, and I don't know if my brain is still cold. I'm like, it was a struggle. We are at war. Make no mistake about it. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, a follower of the way, we are at war. However, it's not the kind of war that you can win with guns and knives. It's not the kind of war that you need military strategy to overcome. It is not the kind of war that has ideological sides of this is the way that it should happen, whether it's Democrat or Republican. It's not even the kind of war that the culture says that this is the way that morals should look and or this is the way that life should be. No, this is something a lot deeper. And when you dive into the text, you start seeing a couple things that pop out of the scripture. And these three things are this. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are constantly bombarded by enemy fire on every side. And this war is really to capture our minds. Because if it can capture our minds, the thing that leads us, the thing that guides us, the thing that where we determine, right, the battleground, then we will lose. See, distractions come our way constantly that are trying to pull us from the affection and the heart of Jesus. It's information that comes all the time that is trying to take us. Like, and it's so bad now that all you have to do is just look at the number one weapon of mass destruction. It is the thing that is you usually have in your hand, right? Like, it's constantly bombarding you with information. Here's this new article that you can read. Here's this new thing that you can buy. Constantly coming at you, trying to take your affections away from Jesus. It causes us to compare ourselves. Am I as beautiful or as pretty as this person? Is this situation that I'm trying to do, this job, is it as good as my friend? I saw my friend just bought a new car, so like maybe I should also get a new car, right? It is constantly pulling at our affection, calling us to compromise, calling us to challenge ourselves. Is the partner that I have good enough? Or is there somebody a little bit better? Is there something, is the grass a little bit greener on the other side? And see, Jesus understood this. And in the scriptures, he addresses in his teaching that there is a real war that is at stake. So this is what we're going to do. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to really dive in into this idea of what is trying to get our affections. If we're going to say this year, our theme is that there is more that God wants to give to us, that he wants us to receive, we have to start eliminating distractions. We have to start saying, hey, there's a real battle that is at stake, because I really, really believe that a lot of believers think that, man, we just show up and we go back to work and there might be things that happen in our lives, but we're okay. But this is what I want you to know, that there is a strategy from the enemy. And it is, it has heat-seeking missiles that are always aimed at you. And 9 times out of 10, and if we have to be honest, most of us, 10 times out of 10, we are usually losing that battle. So the question arises, how do we win the war that is raging? How do we win the war that is raging? First, we must know our enemy. We must know our enemy. And let's be clear, Jesus knew who his enemy was. There was no confusion. So let me give you a little bit of context here, and we're going to be working in and out of the scriptures. So this is going to be a lot of scriptures. So I want you to hold on with me if you're online, if you're in person, like, and I want you to take a ton of notes, right? Because I'm just going to be putting it out there for you. Okay. So the ancients, right, Paul, the disciples, like you keep on going, the ancients understood this very thing, that there is a real enemy out there that is after us. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh or blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." See, we have a real enemy, and his goal is destruction, but it is not an enemy that is flesh and blood, but it is a supernatural one that wants to take hold of systems and processes, and he wants to infiltrate to go and destroy and win the battle that is laid here in the mind. So as we enter into the text, we see Jesus understanding this very situation. Jesus is in this conversation with these Judeans in this place, and they're arguing, and they are angry because Jesus is giving truth. That is the context of the verse that we just got done reading. He is giving truth about the situation, that the kingdom of God is at hand and is coming in a way that is different than they had ever, ever imagined. Remember, they're thinking that the Messiah is going to come. It's going to be a military force, a military power, and it's going to take over Rome, and they're going to establish the kingdom of God, and peace is going to reign, and there's shalom. There's these ideas. Jesus is telling them, no, you don't know. You don't understand. You killed the prophets. You know what I'm saying? Your hearts were so hardened That there's something wrong with you guys because you are not hearing the truth. And so if you're my disciples, you'll hear what I have to say. And they're angry here. These Jews are angry. Now, I want to give a quick disclaimer because sometimes we'll just say Jews in a flippant way. This is not meant for you to think like this was the way that all Jews thought. Remember, Jesus is Jewish, right? His disciples are Jewish. But these Judeans are representing these group of people that have hardened their hearts to the truth. And Jesus starts to address them in a way that says, I know where your hearts are turned. And he addresses the enemy behind what is churning their affections towards them. Let's go back to 42 through 44. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. Right? For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own words. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. Let me pause right there. For Jesus, the devil is real. That's what we have to understand. For Jesus, there is a devil. Now, you might be sitting here like, oh my goodness, like, okay, Elijah, I get it, right? The devil is real. Like, but the truth is, I think a lot of Christians don't believe that. They don't believe that there's an actual devil. And I can tell you as a pastor now that has been in ministry for 16 years, I have had conversations with people that come to church, that pray, that believe, but they don't believe that there's an actual adversary called the devil. But if you believe in Jesus and you believe that he is the Son of God, that he knows all things, he is the deliverer, this idea has to be first and foremost and preeminent in your mind. For Jesus, he believes that there is a devil. And throughout the scriptures, we actually see this thing coming into place, right? We see different ways that the devil is actually named and associated. In Job, he's called the Satan. In Hebrew, the word is ha-satan, ha being the article for the. Satan is where we get the word for Satan. It is this adversary. It is this accusatory person. Imagine if you're in a courtroom, right, and you are the defendant, and you have your lawyer that is arguing on your behalf. On the other side, there's the prosecutor, right, who is coming to basically rail accusations so that you would be found guilty. That is what the idea of the Satan is, right? There is the Satan. There is the evil one, the tempter, the ruler of this world, the father of lies, the great dragon, the ancient serpent. These things for the ancient believers, for them in their worldview, in their mind, the Satan is real. And he's after you, and he wants to destroy you. I love the way author and pastor John Mark Comer writes in his book, Live No Lies, which is the companion book that you can pick up to go through this series with us. This is what he says, that the devil is an immaterial but real intelligence at work in the world, with more power or influence than any other creature in the universe after God. He is the evil behind so much of the evil in our souls and society. This is not superstition. This is not to scare you. This is the real reality that there is an adversary that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. It is his mission, right? It is his mission. And for a lot of us, when we don't look at it like that, when we don't enter into that worldview of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we have fallen into one of the great lies of Satan. C.S. Lewis writes in his book, The Screwtape Letters. If you've never read it, that's another companion book. We're going to have all these references in the e-weekly of where I'm kind of getting my information so that if you want to follow up, but I highly, highly recommend the Screwtape Letters to you. This is what he says. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is the disbelief in their existence. The other is the belief and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. This is basically what he's saying, right? You can fall into one camp. You can say, hey, there is no such thing as the devil. I'm just going to keep on going my way. Or you can be so enamored, right? And you can believe that the devil is literally behind everything. The car didn't start. It was the devil. The mic, I remember being in church and then the mics were popping. Somebody would start praying for the speakers. Father, we cast that demon out the speakers right now in the name of Jesus. That the devil is trying to stop us from calling on God's word. Like, this is the camp that C.S. Lewis is saying, right? Like, you can be in one or the other. We have to know our enemy, right? We have to know that our enemy has influence. So like, here it is. I want to give us some truths, some basic truths about the devil. Number one, the devil was created by God. The devil was created by God. He enters into rebellion and he chooses, right, to freely go against God's mission, God's kingdom, God's plan for all of creation. The devil was created by God. The devil is not equal to God. Okay, the devil is not equal to God. Now, I want to repeat that one more time. The devil is not equal to God. For a lot of us, our theology, man, we kind of act like the devil. We believe that to be true, but like in our minds, the way we act like the devil is literally behind everything. Let me tell you something. The devil has not tempted you specifically like the devil himself has not tempted you. Okay? You are not important enough for the devil to come and find you, the one human, and tempt you. I'm sorry. I know that you're important to God, but you're not that important to the devil. You want to know why? Because the devil is not omnipresent. Okay? That is a characteristic of God. The devil is not everywhere all at once. He is one being which has a central location. Okay? So the devil is probably doesn't even know your name. He is not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. That is not the way the devil comes to you, right? The devil is at work in this world. The Bible calls him, if you remember, he's the ruler of this world. He is the agent of chaos behind things. And we're going to go deeper into that in the scripture. But I want us first, again, that we, for in order for us to win this war that is waged against us, we have to know our enemy. I said it before, John 10:10, the devil's end goal is to steal, kill, and what? Destroy. That's what he's after. He is after to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come to give you life, and life in what? Abundance, in fullness. There is opposite aims for what the enemy is wanting to do to your soul and to your heart with what Jesus has come to do. So, if now we have said, okay, we have known our enemy, then we have to understand, what is the devil's main weapon? The devil's main weapon is lies. Let's go back to the scriptures, back again, and I want you to see what these words in scripture said. I've highlighted them here for us so that we can truly understand the strategy of the one that has been at this since the beginning. This is what it says. Chapter 8, verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in what? In him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. First, let me pause real quick and say, when Jesus insults people, he really insults people, right? He said, man, you belong to your father, the devil. The enemy's main weapon is lies. It is the way that he has always operated. right? Is there divination? Yes. Is there people who get possessed? Yes, I truly believe so. That we see that in scripture. I can tell you as a pastor who's been around, I have seen it. There's things that are happening in the spiritual realm, but we have to be consistent with the scriptures. That is not the main weapon of the enemy. Jesus says there is a real devil, and he says this is the main strategy of that devil, is that he is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. His native language is lies. His native language is lies. How do we know that? Let's go all the way back to Genesis. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are in the garden. God has given them rule over all creation. I want you to take yourself, your mind back to the space. He has given them rule over every creature in the garden. They are the representatives of God. This is what the word, the image of God literally means. It means that God has given them, image God is the best, maybe in the English translation, is the ambassador, Every power, every representation of God is now given to these individuals. That's probably the best way to understand that idea of the image of God. And they're walking and they're ruling as children of God in the garden. And then the serpent comes and he says to Adam and Eve, after God has given the boundary, don't eat of this. You can eat of any fruit in the garden, but don't eat of the tree from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve do what? They encounter with the serpent, and the serpent says to them, did God really say? So now here's the temptation, right? And the temptation comes a little bit with a little bit of truth, right? To question the truth, but then it's mixed in with a little bit of lie, and they succumb to the lie, and now they're out of the will of God. They're found hiding when God shows up. Right. I love this. Listen to me and our small group on Wednesdays have been working through another book of John Mark Comer. And I love the way he teases this idea out. He talks about this. They are given rule over every creature. They're given rule to dictate over every creature, but they are found in the garden and the serpent is now communicating to them. Do you see what's happened here? The inverse of what was intended. They were supposed to be speaking truth to the serpent. Now the serpent is actually speaking truth to them. So now they're subjugated to what? What they were supposed to be ruled over. And so now they're under the lie, they're under the rule of the lie, of the serpent, which is now speaking to them and dictating to them when they were supposed to be dictating, this is what God says. This is how lies work. Lies work like this. The truth is manipulated into half-truths or omitted. What we are meant to rule over now starts to rule over us. We live under the control of the lie, and then we begin to believe the lie as truth. We begin to believe the lie as truth. You know the truth about most lies is that, they have some truths over them. And then we end up finding, how did I get here, right? How did I get to this place where I am in full destruct mode, where I am hiding my addiction, where I am struggling? Something started off as good. It was for us to rule over. And the enemy gives us this question. He tells us, hey, did God really say? Here's the truth, right? God has given us beauty. That is truth. We should desire those things. But when we allow those things to now rule over us, then we're stuck in the cycle where we're always constantly comparing and desiring and feeling all these different things. And now we live in sin because we're coveting and we're jealous and all these things that move us away from the affection of God. That's how lies work. To all my married people, sex is a good thing. It is a gift from God. But then all of a sudden the lie comes, well, is it the way that God intended it to be? Is sex supposed to be like this? Maybe it should be this way. Maybe it should be with more than one partner. Maybe it shouldn't be between the way God had intended, between a man and a woman. And so all of a sudden the lie now takes over. And now we are ruled to this thing that God had created, which was good. And it rules over us. And now we have this, we have in our hearts where we're going to do whatever we can. And now it rules over us. And now our identity is this thing, which was a good gift for us. This is how lies work. He was a liar from the beginning. And when the thing that was made for our good pleasure and our joy starts to now dictate us, now starts to be the identity, now starts to be the thing that occupies our hearts, minds, and affections all of the time, then know that the enemy has won. Yes, the enemy has won. This is how lies work. For these people which are now coming against Jesus because he is giving them the truth. And make no mistake about it, when you are stuck under the lie, you're going to be angry and you're going to want to destroy the truth. You are going to want to distort the truth. You want to believe that everything is truth and there is no truth and everything can go any other way. In specific things that I like, but, you know, if we start saying, believing in like as if like there is no such thing as truth. Well, that doesn't make sense, right? Like, truth is I can drive through a red light if I want to. That is the truth, but there is consequences to that because that's not a whole truth, is it? Truth is I can jump off the top of the building and say, well, I believe that there's no such thing as gravity, but like, the truth is that there is. I will feel the truth of that as I hit the pavement. That there is truth, and Jesus is combating the lie that had entered into these people's heart. And the lie was that they wanted to kill Jesus. They were tired that he was telling truth. It was hurting them because they had power and they were losing grasp. Jesus gives us this idea that we combat the lie with truth. We combat the lie with truth. John 8, 31 through 32, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my," what? "Teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I wasn't joking earlier when I was reading the scripture. I think the truth will make you mad and then it will set you free. I think it will make you mad because then you have to go into the reality of like, hey, what I want, what I desire is not actually what's good and pleasing to God. And so now I have to make the decision. Will I be like Adam and Eve, and will I let the serpent rule over me, this thing that God has created for me to rule over and to dictate and to communicate the truths of God? Or will I allow myself to be dictated by this thing that God has given to me? That is the truth. And so we have to realize that in all facets of our life, it doesn't matter if it's food, if it's sex, it's whatever. Whatever it is, we are going to have to determine, will we allow the truth to combat the lie, or will we live under the lie? It feels better to live under the lie. Let's be honest. I enjoy living under a lie. I enjoy eating as much as I can as if that it doesn't matter. But guess what? When my son looks at me because I can't walk up the stairs, the truth is, hey, I am destroying my body and I'm destroying the people around me because I am destroying my body. That is the truth. So we have to ask ourselves, we have to combat, hey, would we rather live under the lie or would we rather live under the truth that is Jesus Christ and his truth that will set us free? We see Jesus continuing to combat this lie like this. Look at this. We're in Matthew chapter 4 right now, verse 3 through 4. Jesus, now after being baptized by John the Baptist, goes off, is led by the Spirit into the desert, and literally he is confaced with these three ideas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He is faced with these ideas. And he is basically tempted as Adam and Eve were tempted. And the enemy comes with half-truths and omissions. And he lies and sees, hey, will you subjugate yourself to it? So Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, what does it look like? The enemy is tempted. Jesus has been fasting now for 40 days, and he's now facing the enemy. And the enemy comes to him, and he tempts him. He says, hey, if you are truly the Son of God, what? Turn these stones into bread. Submit yourself to what your hunger desires. What is the lie? What is the underlying lie here? God is not enough to satisfy. That's what the underlying lie is, right? That God is not enough to satisfy my soul. So I will go after things, money, food, sex. We can continue to go on. I will go after these things, and then I'll find myself driven because there is an emptiness in my soul that cannot be filled. And we believe the lie tells us that God cannot satisfy that empty thing inside me. I don't know what that is in your life this morning as you're watching, as you're in this room. I don't know what that is. What is it? What is the lie that the enemy has been whispering in your ear? And saying that God cannot satisfy, so continue to drive after this. We combat the lie with the truth statement. Simply, the truth is that God is the only one that can satisfy me. How does Jesus respond? Jesus responds by stating back, not omission, not playing with the words, but the word of God communicating back to that old liar, the devil, stating that man does not live by bread alone. That this food may satisfy me for a temporary moment, but if I want eternal satisfying, what's the word, satisfaction? I don't know. Satisfaction, there it is. That I can only live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That is actually what will fill me, that I can run after all these things that will leave me in this endless cycle of brokenness, that will leave the people around me in this endless cycle of brokenness, being ruled over by the lie. In Matthew 4, 5 through 7, the enemy comes back again and he tempts Jesus by taking him to the pinnacle of the temple, and he tells him to jump because God will come and he will catch you. What is the underlying lie? That you cannot trust God. Is God really good? Does he really love you? Okay, you're sick. Can he really heal you? Okay, your family is broken apart. Can there really be reconciliation or restoration? Okay, all these different things. What is the lie? You cannot trust God with what? What is that you need to fill in the blank in your life? Loneliness, hurt, distrust. You cannot trust God with what? You fill in the blank. This lie is driven by fear. It's a fear-based lie that holds us in subjugation and isolates us and leaves us in spaces where we cannot hear God's voice, and we say those dreaded words that every believer says. I have said them. I can openly say I've said them. I have not heard from God, and I feel alone. That's where this lie keeps us. But what is the truth? What is the truth? God is worthy of trust. God is worthy of trust. This is the way Jesus responds by quoting scripture again. He says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Why? Why does he say that? Why does he say those specific words? He's saying that God is trustworthy because he is the one that breathed everything into existence when there was nothing. The Latin word is that basically creato ex nihilo. It means that he spoke something out of nothing and then the stars formed. That this is what this God has done, that he is trustworthy, that he holds the atoms into place, that our existence banks on him. So how can I not believe that God is trustworthy? Why would I tempt God with this trustworthiness? Because I am here in this moment because of God the Father. God is trustworthy. So I do not have to fear, even in my most calamitous moments. I do not have to fear. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody who is terminally ill, but as a pastor, I've had the opportunity to go to people which have really literally been in hospice. They're fading away in front of me. And one of the hardest things to do as a pastor is to pray with them. I'm going to be honest with you. It's one of the scariest things to do. It's one of the scariest things to do because you have to pray knowing that they have days, maybe hours before they go to be with Jesus. And so like, you're like, do I pray for healing? Like, you know what I mean? Like there's like all this stuff that is there. And one of the times I was going to this person's house and they had requested, and their family, which were not believers, had actually flown in from Germany to be with their sister. And so there's this house full of non-believers and there's this believer in the room, and I am freaking out because I'm like, I don't even know how to pray in this moment. Like they're literally about to die. And I remember in that moment, all I could say is that God, you are good and we trust your goodness. That weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And our joy and our trust is that this person, that as soon as they close their eyes, they open up to a reality that's greater than this. That they get to be with you. Why? Because God is trustworthy. All I can do is just lean on the trust that I have in Jesus. That to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. We combat the lie of fear with trust that God is worthy. Last in Matthew 4, 8 through 10, the enemy comes one last time in this segment, and he comes and he tempts Jesus. He says, all the kingdoms of the world, I offer them in exchange of worship. What's the lie? That I do not have enough. I don't have enough power. I don't have enough influence. I don't have enough, and is driven by greed and ambition. Ambition is not a bad thing, but when it is the sole thing that drives our motivations, our hearts, what are we saying? God is not enough. God is not enough to feed my desire, to satisfy my desires. Jesus responds back, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God and him only. You shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. What is Jesus saying here? He says that is when I put my affections to God, then it places everything in its right order. I will not allow ambition and greed to drive me. But I'll set my affection on the God that can fill my cup. Jesus combats lies with the truth. So here's a question for us this morning, Overflow Church. As you are huddled up in warm blankets at home, or you're in here and you're about to worship, what truth of Jesus do you need to speak to that old liar, the devil? What truth of Jesus do you need to speak to that lie from the devil in your life? To say, you do not hold me subject to the lie. I belong fully and totally to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are more powerful than our enemy, the devil. That he has no place in our lives, in our minds. I thank you. And I pray right now, this morning, that if there are lies that have been spoken in people's hearts, in people's ears, that they're telling them that they're not enough, that have subjugated them to the lie, Father God, that they find themselves hiding in places, Father God, being fed by the lie over and over again, that they would be free. Because, Lord, you say, whom the Son has set free, they are free indeed. I thank you, Jesus. Let's be set free from the lie. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.